Good morning. Most of you may know me. My name is Brian Halliday. I'm a member of the congregation here at Rocky Alliance. But that's what I am. I'm a member of the congregation. So this is not my normal gig. Pastor Kelly's away for a few weeks, and so some of the elders and then myself have also offered to teach while he's gone. Before we begin this morning, let's pray. God, I am a leaky vessel in which to trust the truth of your word. I may spill it and I may make a mess. And so, God, I would ask you to remove me from this and by your spirit, deliver your truth today. Amen. Some of you may remember a few years ago, I was privileged to speak here. And at that time, I mentioned that I need to be more careful to check the passage of Scripture before accepting the invitation to teach. The passage that day began with, "Wives, submit to your husbands." A little bit of a contentious subject to teach on. Well, contentious subjects behind us. No more contentious subjects. All that's in the rearview mirror. Today, we're going to talk about money. Now, to be fair, Pastor Kelly gave me the heads up on the passage and the content before he asked me to teach today. Money. No, that's not exactly right. Today, what we're going to talk about is giving. What's the difference, you might say? Well, money is an earthly currency. You know, it's traded between individuals, between businesses. It's moved horizontally around the world. But giving is a biblical principle. It has a vertical dimension between you and God, between me and God. This morning we're going to be reading 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It's a bit of a long passage, but we're going to read the whole thing. It is in the English Standard Version is what we'll be using, which is the blue pews that you may find in the seats there beside you. If you're using one of those blue Bibles, it'll be page 1070. We would ask you to follow along in your own Bibles or in that Bible, because you want to make sure I'm not making this up. You want to make sure that it is the truth of Scripture. So let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also, the act of giving. Now I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance in this present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack." This is a reference back to the Exodus from Egypt and the gathering of manna in the desert. "But thanks be to God, who put it into the heart of Titus the same earnest care that I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he's going to you of his own accord. With him we are sending the brother who is famous among the churches for his preaching of the gospel, and not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us, for we aim at what is honorable not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And with them, we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. So in this chapter, Paul offers a clear and concise, if at times convoluted, explanation of and call for generosity. The manner in which we give to those in need, how generous we are, is a visible testimony to what we value. It's a testimony of how we value our stuff, our money, our fashion, etc. But on the flip side, it's a testimony to the value we place on the gospel and our commitment to God's mission. We need to preface this discussion on giving. We need to be clear that this is not a salvation issue. There is a cost for your salvation. But it is a cost that was paid in full 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary. Jesus paid the price for your redemption. God's commitment to you is full and complete and not based on your giving. But with grace, we grow in maturity as believers. We grow in our understanding of the teaching of our Bibles. And then our commitment in the area of giving is a reflection of our commitment to Jesus, not his commitment to us, which, as I say, is full and complete. Okay. Oh, second preface. There's a second preface. Today's teaching is directed on those who count themselves as Christian, who would identify as a believer. So if you are here this morning and you are not a believer, please forgive us as we have this discussion on an in-house matter, on the matter of giving towards the gospel. Okay, back to today's passage. Does Paul want money? Is he in need? No, Paul's not seeking this money for himself, but for the impoverished believers in Jerusalem. He is seeking giving from the church in Corinth. Paul begins by setting out the example of the Macedonian church in verses 1 to 5. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Now, the poverty of the Macedonians is confirmed by secular history. The Roman conquerors had come in. And when they overtook this former homeland of Alexander the Great, they took the wealth with them. And they left the Macedonians with very little. The Message puts it like this, and I should note here that if you use the Message, it is not a translation of the New Testament. It's a paraphrase as viewed by the writer. And as such, it does have its limitations. But in this case, the contemporary English speech lends some understanding to the situation the Macedonian church was facing. They gave beyond what was comfortable. The Message says, fierce troubles came down, pushing them, the Macedonians, to the very limit, but it exposed their true colors. They were incredibly happy, but desperately poor. And this pressure triggered something totally unexpected, an outpouring of pure and generous gifts. See, it's the joyfulness and the willingness that is key. It's not the amount given, that's only money. It's the attitude of giving. Not the gift given when convenient, but the gift given in hardship. The gift that requires sacrifice of something else. If I give here, I may have to go without in some other area. Now, Paul would have been very familiar with Jesus' teaching on this very thing. In a public setting, Jesus draws attention to people in the act of giving. We're going to look at Luke chapter 21, verses 1 to 4. I hope it'll be up on the board. Where it says, as Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. But he also saw a poor widow put in two very small coins. Truly, I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. Again, the example is of giving not when it's convenient, not when it's comfortable, not when I think I'm able, but giving when it means I may go without in some other area. So is Paul shaming the Corinthians by bringing up the Macedonian church? Yes, he is, to a little bit. And we'll get to the reasons in just a moment. But first, Paul gets a bit flowery in verses 6 and 7. He praises the ministry of the Corinthians for their excellence in all things, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in earnestness, in love. But then reminds them, see that you also excel in this act of grace, the act of giving. So what's going on here? There's something going on. Paul's calling them on it. The hint is given in verses 10 and 11. In the New International Version, it puts it this way. Here's my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. So the Corinthians had, a year earlier, started a collection for the distressed church in Jerusalem. They'd committed to it, but they didn't follow through. As Pastor Kelly and others have been speaking on in this series, Paul's leadership has been challenged. His authenticity has been challenged by false teachers in Corinth. Now, Paul has been reinstated. He's recognized as an apostle. And so Paul's encouraging them to return to this original plan. Unlike the Macedonian Christians, these people were not in extreme poverty. In fact, the Corinthian believers were flush. Paul says in verse 14, they had abundance. Again, before this, in verses 8 and 9, Paul makes it clear this is not a command, it's not an order to give, it's an invitation. Paul gives the example of Jesus, who left the position and the glory of heaven to live a life of poverty and service here on earth. And he says that Jesus' life of poverty and service on earth ensures that believers like you and me can enjoy the position and the glory of heaven. Christians don't give because we're commanded to, or because it frees our lives from this culture of materialism in which we live. We give because we know that God has given everything to redeem us from sin and death. That he gave his own son as a ransom for us all, and that grace given by God through Jesus is, or should be, our motivation to give. It's a measure of that vertical dimension. It's a measure of the Corinthians and our own relationship with and faith in Jesus. Jesus once said that those who are forgiven much must also forgive much. And really the same applies to generosity. Those who have been given much should give much in return. In verses 12 to 15, Paul says, if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. Again, I like the clarity of the wording of the NIV where it says, our desire is not that you might be that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty, your abundance will supply what they need so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. Paul's saying you needn't give exorbitantly. He's not saying you have to go hungry yourself in order to support ministry. But he is seeking a balance. He says the Corinthians have abundance at this time. In the future, it may be reversed. The abundance of others may be required to meet the Corinthians' needs, and it may not be even money. It may be an abundance of something else. Balance. Those who have much do not need more, and those who have little should have their needs met. So what's abundance? What is need? Who has abundance? And who has need? Here we go. Sometimes here in Canada, we have tough times. We lose our jobs. We may have trouble meeting our debt commitments, our rent, or our mortgage. And we cringe at the rising cost of groceries. And yet we, you, me, everyone here, everyone in our community, in our province, in this country we call Canada, every one of us live in abundance. We don't really know poverty. I'm going to say that again. We don't really know poverty. Our church here supports the ministries of Haiti Arise. If you wonder what goes when we give money to Haiti Arise here and other churches, what they do with it, well, Haiti is the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere. But Haiti Arise in Grand Guave have started a school. They started small. They built up. Their elementary school and high school now have 600 students enrolled, 600 students learning to lift them out of that poverty. They have a technical and a trade school that has 300 students. They built and repaired over 300 houses after the earthquakes and hurricanes that Haiti has suffered. They have five family units in a fenced compound. They're for unhoused or unsheltered children. There's about 30 children who have house parents. I think it's about 6 kids per house. And they're building more houses in this village. They have a goat project, and they raise goats. And then they have, for grade 5 students, you can take an animal husbandry course to learn how to properly take care of the goat. If you are successful in completing that course, they give you a goat. And they give away about 25 goats per year. I made inquiries with Mark and Lisa Honorat, who are the founders of Haiti Arise. Mark is a Haitian national. And I asked them about poverty in Haiti. And here's what I learned. The average Haitian laborer earns between $3 and $6 U.S. per day. Per day. Over 80% of Haitians live below the poverty line. And let's be clear, this is not poverty by Canadian standards. This is the poverty line in Haiti. The government claims to provide assistance, but it's not consistent. Very little, if any, gets to the people, and in most places, none. So that would mean nothing in the way of social assistance or welfare or government aid. If you don't have that income of a few dollars per day, you go hungry. Maybe you sell yourself. Maybe you sell your children. Mark Honorat, again, is a Haitian national. He was sold into slavery by a relative at the age of 5 and remained in forced labor until an older brother found him when he was 12 years old and pulled him out of that circumstance. In Haiti, I did some research again. In 2023, now, a kilogram of rice costs between $1.25 and between 60 cents and $1.25 per kilo. Remember, the lower end of the wage scale is $3 a day. So a kilo of rice costs you almost a half a day's wages. That is need. Let's translate that into Canadian. So the lower end of our wage scale is minimum wage, say $15. So half a day's wages, say 3 hours, would be $45 for a kilo of rice. We think we have inflation. $45 for 1 kilo of rice. Now, I've heard it said, well, yes, but those people's needs aren't the same as ours. That is a lie. Every human being is created by God with the same needs. We need a minimum number of calories a day to live, a few more than that to thrive. Most of us in North America throw out more calories than that every day because we don't like that kind of food. I don't eat salad. Maybe it's past its best before date. Every human being needs the same number of calories to survive. The need is the same. It is our expectations that are so widely different. Every human being needs to keep their body temperature within a certain range, again, for survival. The opposite ends of that temperature range are a long ways from comfort. We can survive heat and cold, even being uncomfortable to an extreme. Few of us here have to put on every item of clothing we earn or we own to go to bed at night. And we still sleep painfully and uncomfortably cold, though we survive. See, it's the need of every human body to remain within that temperature range. It's the way we were created. It's not the needs that are different. It is our expectations. We expect to be comfortable. We expect to be fed with tasty food that we like, that we choose. We always have food available. Sometimes we don't like what is there. Few are willing to forego their entertainment. We're not willing to cancel our streaming services or sell our RV or other toys. Few of us are willing to sacrifice our wants to meet our needs. And in our culture, it is a much, much smaller few who are willing to sacrifice their wants to meet the needs of someone on the other side of the world. Expectations. We demand to be comfortable. We castigate our governments if we have less comfort than we think we deserve. We go on to the blog. We go on to Facebook. We make all sorts of comments. And yet we live in abundance. In today's passage, Paul says, as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their needs so that there may be fairness. How fair is that? How far do we share our abundance? How is that vertical dimension between us and God? Not the money, but the heart of giving. Paul finishes off this passage by speaking of the traits of Titus and his standing among the churches. He also speaks of two unidentified brothers who are accompanying Titus, and Paul explains that this is to ensure that the gifts given are kept safe. They're kept for their given purpose. Three honorable men to alleviate suspicion and skepticism of that gift being used for personal gain. So we reach the so what moment in our service. So what does that mean? What does that mean for me? How much is enough when it comes to giving? I haven't a clue. I don't know. But I know it's not an amount. It's a measure. It's a measure of how much we trust God to provide, a measure of our commitment to the gospel. Our giving lends clarity to that virtual relationship to our faith and maturity in Christ. Paul spoke of the Macedonian church's giving, and he doesn't mention comfort. In fact, he says they gave beyond comfort. They gave out of their poverty. The Macedonians didn't have an abundance of stuff. Paul says they did have abundance. They had abundance of joy. Paul's inferring that the Macedonians' giving is a measure of their joy in Christ. Is it really any different for us today? You have abundance. I have abundance. Scripture invites us over and over and over to be generous. Paul tells us that there is joy in giving. We have tons of stuff, but how much joy do we actually have? Let's look at what God's word says about giving. We're going to look at several passages. They'll be up on the monitor as well. First, Isaiah 58, verse 10. Feed the hungry and help those in trouble. Then your light will shine out from the darkness, and the darkness around you will be as bright as day. Well, that sounds like joy. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. Each of us should look not only to our own interests, but to the interests of others. James puts this succinctly clear in chapter 2, verses 15 and 16 of James, where he says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food. If one of us says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and be well fed, but does nothing about that physical need, what good is it? What good is that? Jesus, in his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, he says twice, when you give to the needy, he doesn't say, if you give to the needy, he says, when. Those people in Haiti, the people of India, statistics tell us that in India, 30% of the population live on a buck and a quarter per day, U.S. And that is considered the poverty line, a dollar and a quarter. An additional 39% live on $2 U.S. per day. So 39% live on a buck and a quarter, an additional 39% live on less than $2. So 69% of one of the world's most populous countries, the population of India is 1.4 billion people. 69% means that 966 million people, or about 30 times the population of the entire country of Canada, live on less than $2 US per day. That is need. The people in Haiti, the people in India, they are just one example around this, or a few examples around this world, of the needy. Let's ask, do you give to the needy? You know, we live in a culture here that tells us to give to ourselves. You know, take some self-care time. You deserve it. Oh, don't try looking after others until you look after yourself. You need to come first. But does that bring joy? In reality, it's pretty empty. In his second letter to Timothy, Paul has some insight into this messaging that we're bombarded with on self. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, Paul says, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud. He goes on, I won't read the whole list, ungrateful, unholy, without love, without self-control. You can see it up there. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. It's a long list that includes lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud. It's mine. I work hard. I earn it. I deserve it. Ungrateful, not recognizing that the job that you have, those things that you purchase, are gifts from God. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. What do you love? I have to ask myself, what do I love? Let's throw some examples just for fun here. Ladies, pick on you for a minute. Hair and nails every month. I don't know what that costs. $150, $200. Times 12 months of the year. I don't know. Guys, upgrades to your trucks, to your toys. How much do you spend on that annually? Maybe for you, it's going out for lunch every day. That's what you enjoy. So $15 to $20 times 5 to 6 days a week times 52 weeks in a year. We do the math. It's a fair bit of money. So I'll ask us to compare our annual budget for these things or whatever else it might be that you like. Compare the budget for these things compared to what you give to the gospel, to what you give to missions. Still in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, talks about treasures on earth, treasures in heaven. He says, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and thieves break in and steal. Do not invest in your stuff and your image. He says, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. He's saying, invest in the kingdom of God, not in your personal kingdom here on earth. How is that? Oh, and then he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. How's that vertical relationship between us and God? Again, to be clear, from God, it is perfect and paid for by the blood of Christ. But for us, how mature is our faith? I am certainly not here to judge you. I'm not here to judge others. I know that some of you here already give generously. But I'd ask each of us to consider honestly, how does our joy in our abundance weigh against our joy in Christ? The indicator may be how much we give to the gospel of Jesus and to those in need. A few weeks ago, Pastor Kelly stood here and in his message, and he stated, God will ask you for a response. And when God asks for a response, do you step back, pause, and say, I decide? Where is your treasure? Where's our treasure? The heart is weighed by the answer to that question. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the mirror that it provides for us to examine ourselves. Father, would you bless us as we give? Would you convict us where we need conviction? And would we experience your gift of joy in that vertical relationship with you? Amen.